Father, we are so grateful for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you did not give us an orphan spirit. You did not leave us alone. But you are still present here among us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we praise you. We are thankful, God. I pray that today and over these next few weeks, that as we look at the Holy Spirit, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit and open our eyes that we can see, and that we would grow in not just a depth of knowledge, but a depth of relationship with you through your indwelling Holy Spirit, Father. And Father, I just pray for myself in this moment. And I ask that the Holy Spirit of which we speak right now would touch my lips, that the words that I speak would not only be pleasing to you, but that they would pierce hearts and minds in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask this in that precious name. Amen. Did you ever have a moment in your life where you felt inadequate? There was something that was coming at you. Maybe it was something on the calendar a few weeks away, and you knew it was coming and you couldn't stop it, but yet leading up to it, you just felt like inadequate. You felt like doubtful about yourself. You were wondering, how am I going to do this? I'm not equipped or up to this particular task. And I remember a story I've shared with you probably numerous times, and I'm going to share it again, so bear with me. A number of years ago when I was in Africa for 2 weeks, we were in Nairobi for a while, and then we went out into the Rift Valley, into the area called Nakuru, and about a half an hour outside of Nakuru was an area called Solai, and we spent a lot of our time ministering in Solai, Kenya. And it was a Tuesday evening of that week, and one of the local missionaries came to me and said, Chris, on Sunday we're breaking the group up into different smaller groups, and we're going to worship in different village churches around the area of Solai. And then he says, would you preach the sermon at one of the village churches? And instantly in the moment, you know how it can just seem like, really in reality it's a couple of seconds, but it can seem like minutes or even hours as you just go through this internal dialogue, because immediately the voice inside of me started asking questions like, what's a white kid from the mountains of northeastern Pennsylvania going to say to these villagers in Solai, Kenya? And I immediately began to feel inadequate and not up to the task. And prior to my departure, on the last Sunday I was with my home church at the time, a woman in the church came up to me and she said, Pastor Chris, can I pray with you? I just feel like the Lord wants me to pray with you. And I said, absolutely. I think prayer is such a gift that we can give to one another. And so I welcomed that. And as she prayed for me, she prayed specifically that the Lord would increase my faith in some way on this trip to Kenya. And that, I believe, was an answer to her prayer. It was a moment where I was feeling inadequate. I was feeling not up to the task, but the Lord caused me to lean upon Him and rely upon Him and the indwelling Holy Spirit to give me the words, to lead me to the passage, and to guide me to write a message that would glorify Him and connect with the hearts and minds of the villagers in Solai, Kenya. And it was used. And it was an amazing experience, one of the highlights of my life. But in that moment, I was given a choice where I could have said, well, I'm not really feeling it, or I'm not up to the task or up to the challenge. Thanks, but no thanks. I had really just a moment where all of these things were flashing through my mind, but I decided to lean on God and to lean on the promise of His presence, the promise of His indwelling Holy Spirit within me. And it's my hope and prayer for us as we begin to unpack the Holy Spirit and His role and what He does in us and for us and through us and among us for the sake of the world, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father. It's my prayer that we would come away from this knowing deep in our hearts, and not just knowing it for the sake of knowing it, but we would know it to the point where we begin to actually live into it, knowing that we are filled and empowered by the presence of God for the purposes of God to declare the kingdom of God wherever we are. If you are in this sanctuary right now and you have said yes to Jesus Christ, hear me. You are filled and you are empowered. That is a promise of God. It is one of the primary roles of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are filled and you are empowered. Today, as I said, is Pentecost, and this is a super important day in the history of the church because it's the day where Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to fill the church. And I just want to give you this short statement here. Write this down. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of mission. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of mission. I want to give you a couple quotes from some of my favorite missiologists that challenge me in various ways. And I want to give you these quotes just to get our minds thinking, to get us processing, to begin to kind of open us up. And the first two are from Dean Fleming in his book, Recovering the Whole Mission of God. He says this, Acts is a mission book, not only in its content, but also in its aim. Among Luke's aims, or among Luke's main goals for his narrative, is to call his readers to get caught up in God's sweeping plan to bring salvation to the whole world. And so when we encounter the Pentecost moment in Acts chapter 2, this is what it's for. God gave the Holy Spirit to His church so that we would be filled and empowered to declare the kingdom message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, everywhere we went. That is the main role, the main purpose of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to get swept up in His plan to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And he goes on to say, in Acts, the church's identity is formed only as it engages in mission. If there is no mission, there is no church. Somebody, I can't remember who, it's one of those things that's been quoted by like probably 100 different people, so I don't know who it originally belongs to, but somebody said, God's church does not have a mission. God's mission has a church. I'm going to say that again. God, the church does not have a mission. God's mission has a church. That's what Dean Fleming is getting at here. If we are not engaging in God's global mission to declare the gospel to the ends of the earth, then we are only a church in name, not an actual identity. Let that sink in. Building on this and writing probably about 50 years before Dean Fleming is somebody named Leslie Newbegin. I would encourage everybody in this place to read anything you can get your hands on by Leslie Newbegin. He was a missionary for decades in India, and then when he came back to his home of England, he was just utterly amazed at what was once deemed a Christian society was actually far from it. And for our sake, thankfully, the Lord guided him to write a ton of stuff on the mission of the church, to call the church back to the mission of God, which is the purpose of the church. And in part of that, he says, a newly baptized congregation will not be trained first in churchmanship and then in the missionary responsibility to neighboring villages. He says, the church will receive its training in churchmanship precisely in its discharge of its missionary responsibility. Right? So we often think things like, well, I didn't go to seminary, so I don't know how to engage in the mission of God. That is a lie. It's not true. We can focus so much on knowing things and educating ourselves, but we can educate ourselves to the point of actually being disobedient because we just want more and more education and we never live it out. What he is saying, I believe wholeheartedly, and if you remember the whole knowing, growing, going cycle, we know God in the sense of experiencing his presence. And as we encounter God, he transforms us more and more in the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as that happens, we embrace a sent life because every single one of us is sent by God. And as we go, we continue to encounter God in the going, so we know him in the sense of experiencing his presence, which continues then to transform us, continues to send us, and that becomes a never-ending cycle. I fear that many of us get stuck in the knowing or the growing part, and we just become internalized navel gazers, and we never actually go out in obedience to the Holy Spirit and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our neighbors in the world. Guilty. More about that a little bit later. And he says this, and this sounds very much like what Dean Fleming said. An unchurchly mission is as much a monstrosity as an unmissionary church. See what he's saying? An unchurchly mission. That gets at our mindset where we think of, well, I don't need to declare the gospel. I don't need to mention the name of Jesus. I can just go give somebody a cup of water because Jesus says to give somebody a cup of water. Yeah, he does. But doing that stuff is never devoid from the verbal proclamation. As a matter of fact, if you read the accounts where Jesus sends the disciples out and he says, like, go ahead and heal people. I'll give you authority to heal people. What he says before that is proclaim the message. Then the healing, right? And so the point is, we need to be careful that we are not just off on our own thinking that we're doing kingdom work, but all the while we're never proclaiming the gospel. That's not kingdom work. I know N.T. Wright might disagree with me, but that's okay. It's just a monstrosity as an unmissionary church. Church that just gathers week in and week out, has the right liturgy, plays the right music, says the right prayers, has gospel-centered preaching, but if they never go out and proclaim the gospel to the lost, if they never go out and support other missionaries and other go out, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's a monstrosity. It's a monstrosity. The main point, which I hope has already come through in some ways, is this. God has filled and empowered his church, and I want to make sure that we know that it's you and I. It's not this building. It's not structures. It's not methods. It's not systems. God has empowered you and I, the church, the people, for the purpose of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, I'm not saying that we are the ones that are actually doing the saving, but it's God working in us and through us as we go out in obedience under the guidance and the filling of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the main point. Now, let's kind of bring this into Pentecost here. A real brief background into the Jewish roots of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th, just literally 50th. It was 50 days after Passover. And so that's what the word Pentecost means. And it was one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals, the other two being Passover, and then in the fall, the other one was the Feast of Tabernacles. These were the three main pilgrimage festivals where dispersed Jews from all over would journey back into Israel to celebrate these festivals. And so this, when we read Acts chapter 2 and we see it in the list of locations from where all the pilgrims came from for this festival, we see that it it would have been, the streets would have been full. It would have been a ton of people here. And so this is one of the things that reminds us that what God does, he often, or I'll just say generally, God doesn't do things in secret. God does things in a way where multiple people witness it. That's how he works. So if anyone, just this one's for free, if anyone ever says to you, God gave me a secret, let that be a red flag to you. Because God, more often than not, works in ways, reveals himself in ways where multiple people are present. And the third one, and I find this one fascinating, this was a harvest festival. Pentecost was a harvest festival. It celebrated the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. And I find that fascinating because celebrating the harvest and the Holy Spirit coming in a way that empowers the church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth shows us that it's really celebrating the coming harvest of the world to Jesus Christ through the gospel message. So it's talking about the harvest that Jesus says, like back in Matthew 10, or at the end of Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, where he says, hey guys, look to the harvest because the harvest is ripe and plentiful. We just need more harvesters to go into the harvest field. Pentecost empowers the church to actually step out into the harvest field, to bring in the harvest that's already ripe. There are people all around us who are just waiting for somebody to, they might not even realize it yet, but the Holy Spirit's opening their hearts to receive the gospel. They just need somebody to go and proclaim the gospel to them. That's what Pentecost points to. And we see this in the passage. I believe there are four marks of a Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered church. And Jesus says in Acts 1:8, and it's a passage we know very well, where he says, stay in Jerusalem and you will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses right here in Judea. And then he goes out into ever-expanding circles, ultimately saying to the end of the earth. And so the Holy Spirit is the spirit of witness. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of mission. And I want to remind us, too, what God says through his prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 4:6. And the context there is the rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of the temple. Think Ezra and Nehemiah, right? And so as they're embarking on rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall, God says through the prophet Zechariah, he says, it's not by power, it's not by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord that this will be accomplished. And it's the same thing playing out here in Pentecost. It's not by man-made systems. It's not by man-made methods. It's not by anything man-made that we will accomplish the mission of God. But the church is empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. And that is how the church will fulfill the mission that God has given it to fulfill. Matthew 24:14, take the Gospels to the ends of the earth. Four marks. The first one is prayer and commitment. And this one, I know, you might say, Pastor, but this is like before the Holy Spirit comes. When I want to say, yeah, that's exactly the point. Because in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. Let me say that again. They were all together in one place. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us here, too, what they were doing. It says, they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were all continually united in prayer. They were all continually united in prayer. They were all continually united in prayer. Oh, yeah? You know what? They were all continually united in prayer. Verse 1 again of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. What were they doing when they were gathered? Praying. This, don't miss this point. Because as I was thinking about this week, this is what came to me. I'll just put it that way. I'll ask it in the form of a question. Could it be that the American church is declining because we're more influenced by our individualism, and so we would rather be off on our own praying as individuals and never praying together, and the Holy Spirit was given to the church when they were praying together? Now, I'm not saying that to make anybody feel guilty. I just want us to think about that for a moment. If God poured the Holy Spirit out on a community that was committed to one another, a community that came together in prayer continually, is it any wonder that the American church is being called weak and failing and declining and not living up to its godly expectations? Could it be because we are just not that into it? And because of that, we're not living a life together as an actual community, and subsequently, we are living spiritless lives as we go through the motions of what we just would call church life. Just think about that. I just want you to invite you to think about that for a moment, because I think a Spirit-filled church here is a church that is dedicated to prayer and committed to one another in that process. That's when the Holy Spirit speaks and works, I believe. The second mark is new life. New life. Look at verse 2. Suddenly the sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Notice it says a violent wind, a violent rushing wind. This wind, don't miss this, it's God's life-giving breath. It's God's life-giving breath. Genesis 2:7, we're told that God created humanity. And in verse 7, we're specifically told that God formed Adam and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And then Ezekiel 37:1-14, that's the famous story of the valley of dry bones. He shows the prophet Ezekiel this valley where it's literally decayed bodies. And he says, pray that the spirit, the winds, would come and blow over these bodies. And he does, and we're told the winds come from four different directions, and those bodies are coming back. They come back to life. They're resurrected. They're re-enfleshed. That wind is the breath of God, the breath of life, the breath of new life that brings resurrection. And then in John 20, verses 21 and 22, this is where the resurrected Jesus is appearing to his disciples. And he is sending them out on mission. And he gives them the spirit of mission. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then John tells us that he breathed on them. Why did he breathe on them? Because he was giving them the spirit of mission, the spirit of new life, that they would live in that new life and walk in that new life and share that new life wherever they went. And do you ever just read the book of Acts, for example, and you just get, like, I get amazed. I get amazed. And sorry, I'm like very excited for this message today, if you can't tell, right? But you couldn't shut them up. You couldn't shut them up. Why? Because they were indwelled and empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. They had received the spirit of mission and the spirit of new life. And they were leaning into it with all they had. And they knew, man, if I lose my life here, it doesn't matter because I'll be face to face with Jesus. That's better. Hello? The spirit of new life. When we receive that spirit of new life, things are never the same. We are transformed permanently. We are transformed forever. Sin no longer has the allure that it once did in our lives because we are dead to sin. We're alive to Christ. That's a mark of a spirit-filled and spirit-empowered church. The third mark, the presence of God. Look at verse 3. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Tongues of fire. that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Fire throughout Scripture is representative of the presence of God. One of the places we see that is on Mount Sinai. The fire from heaven came down and surrounded, enveloped the whole top of the mountain. And Exodus 19:18 points us to that. And even back in Exodus 3, when God encountered Moses, it was through a burning bush, right? It was a fire present. Fire is symbolic of the presence of God. And don't miss what's being said here in Acts 2:3. It says the fire came down from heaven and then it separated and came to rest on each one of them. That is a powerful thing. What is being told to us here is that every single man, woman, and child who calls on the name of Jesus is given the gift of the presence of God. It comes to rest on each and every one of us. You don't get more than this person, and this child doesn't get more than this adult. It's the presence of God, and He comes on all who believe. What a gift. This is exciting. Don't you just like, yeah. Or maybe it's just me. It's all right. I'll go with it. The presence of God. It's not something that we like drum up on our own. It's not something that we just think like, if I just pull this lever, maybe I'll experience more of the presence of God. No. Comes from submitting to Jesus and embracing the Holy Spirit. And as we step foot obediently on His mission, which leads us then to the fourth characteristic, the fourth mark of a Spirit-filled and empowered church, there's proclamation of the gospel. Man, I think I'll just speak generally. The American church, we need to grab a hold of this again. Myself, I'm right here, myself included, we need to grab a hold of this again. The mark of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered church is a church that is proclaiming the gospel. Not just on a Sunday morning gathering to people who already believe. I mean, that's important. We need to be reminded of it daily. But again, let me remind us, there are over 250,000 people right here in Lancaster County alone who haven't responded to the gospel. Right here in Lancaster County, the buckle on the Bible Belt of Pennsylvania, there's over 250,000 people in this county who are not walking with Jesus right now. What does that do to us? Does that make our hearts burn within us for our coworkers, maybe even our family or on our neighbors who do not know Jesus? Verse 4. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the result of this? They were speaking in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And as the context demonstrates for us, this is not speaking in like a prayer language. This is speaking in foreign languages. It would be like all of a sudden Stacy just starts speaking French and she's never had a lesson in French. Or Rita starts speaking, well, you speak languages, so that's not a good example. Mick starts speaking Creole. And he's never had a lesson in Creole. But what's specifically being spoken here in these different languages is the gospel of the kingdom of which Jesus Christ is king. That is what's being declared here. It's the gospel being proclaimed to people in their native tongues. We're told in various times here. So this is different from what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. This is different. And I would say, if you research it, there are stories where God still does this among missionaries all over the world. I think I've shared the story before about two missionaries on a train I can't remember where they were, but there was a Russian guy on the train like across from them, and one missionary started having a conversation with the guy, and then when the guy got to his stop and got off, the other missionary was like, what? Like, I didn't know you could speak Russian. And he goes, I don't speak Russian. What are you talking about? He's like, dude, I just sat here while you had an entire conversation with that guy in Russian. That's what's going on here on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. right? And so look at verse look at verse 6, 8, and 11. Well, I want to note verse at the end of verse 5, too, it tells us, Luke tells us, that there were, again, pilgrims in Jerusalem for the festival from every nation under heaven, he says. From every nation under heaven. And then in verse 6, it says, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And then skip down to verse 8. They say, How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? And you'll note in verse 7, they even say, aren't these folks Galileans? In other words, what they're saying there, let me translate, aren't these backwoods hicks with really heavy dialect and accent? Where do they know all these languages from? That's the point they're making with that question. They're just like shocked. Read on there. They're hearing in our own native language. And then skip down to verse 11 at the end there. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God. In other words, Jesus Christ. In our own tongues or in our own languages. They're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. See, here's the thing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What is, and I think I have this on the screen, what is inward, what fills you, will manifest outwardly, right? So if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to contain it, and it will come out of you. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 34, he even says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what is in your heart will come out in your words. What is in your heart will come out in how you live your life. A spirit-filled church is a church that is proclaiming the gospel and joining with other believers all over the world to take that gospel message to the end of the world, because the spirit that indwells us is the spirit of mission. It's the sending spirit. So how do these four marks impact the life of the church? The first thing is it reminds us that we do have an intimate experience of God. Pentecost reminds us that our faith is both an individual and a corporate walk with Jesus through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We see, again, that in this passage, the Holy Spirit came on them as they continually gathered together. They continually gathered together in prayer as a community. And that's when the Holy Spirit came on them as a community. But God takes it a step further and he gives his presence through the Spirit to everyone individually in that community. So it's an individual, intimate experience, but it happens as we recognize that we are the church. We are the building blocks of the new temple, the new sanctuary, and Jesus is that chief cornerstone. He's that chief corner block upon which we are built. And when we embrace that, we experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power and the presence, the intimate experience of God. And I feel like I can't move to the next point without mentioning the very last words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. When we focus in on the Great Commission, go to all the world and make disciples of all nations. And the word for nations there is ethne, which where we get our word ethnic from. And so Jesus is literally saying not so much nations as it's translated, but he's saying go to every people group. Go to every people group and make disciples who will make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says at the end, and it's a verse, a phrase that many of us kind of, you know, we want to put on coffee mugs and things like that because it sounds nice. You know, he says, and I will be with you always to the end of the earth. Oh, that's nice. Jesus is going to be with me always. That's great. That is great. But let's not take that out of context. The context there is that he will be with us as we obediently go into the ethnicity groups of all the world and make disciple-making disciples. Could it be that many of us who are part of the American church are not experiencing the intimate presence of the empowering and filling Holy Spirit because we're not being obedient to the call to go and make disciples? So we can read about a lot of awesome stories, mostly happening through missionaries who are on the front lines. Because when you're on the front lines of disciple-making discipleship, you find yourself in situations where you need you're reliant upon the infilling and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, as I'm sitting on my couch watching Netflix, I really don't need the Holy Spirit a whole lot, do I? Jesus says, I'll be with you, but the context is, as you're going and obeying the mission, I'll be with you. We can't expect his intimate presence with us if we're being disobedient. The second one, we are empowered for ministry. We are empowered for ministry. Every single one of us. And I mean every single one of us. We are empowered for ministry. We can do something for the kingdom. Because we all have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost signals a shift. New wineskins are needed for new wine. Look down at verse 13. I like how the ESV and the CSB translate it new wine. Many people sneer, it says, and they claim they're drunk on new wine. When they see this, they're kind of like, what? They're drunk on new wine. Right? The word for wine, new wine there is glucose. This one's for free if you're into this sort of thing. Glucose, that's where we get our word for sugar from. Glucose. Glucose means new wine, sweet wine, wine that hasn't been fermented yet, right? And so, but here's the thing. Notice in the beginning verses that we went over, it says they're filled with the Spirit. And in Scripture, Paul and Sam will unpack this for us next week from Ephesians 5. To be filled with the Spirit is to be drunk on the Spirit, right? Ephesians 5 says that. And so we are to see these two points here, the opening and the closing, as referring to this filling, right? So to be drunk on new wine is actually one of those parts in Scripture where it's kind of like irony, it's just dripping, because yeah, they're drunk on new wine, all right, in the sense that they are filled by the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit, God just did a little like corrective with me this week, because when I would read this, I would think like, oh man, like we need new church models, right? We need new church models because this current model, which doesn't seem to be flourishing in the American church, it's old, it's outdated. We need new models to contain the new wine that Jesus wants to pour out on his church. But God reminded me this week, he's like, no, Chris, it's not models. It doesn't matter what model. What matters is if the people are filled with the Spirit or not. Because if a group of people are filled with the Spirit, it will be just as rich meeting in somebody's living room as it will meeting in a place like this on a Sunday morning. Why? The difference maker is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so when we walk away from any kind of worship gathering, whatever the context might be, and if our thoughts go to, well, I didn't get much out of that today, I'd be like, hold up. Is that the purpose of it? Is that statement a Spirit-guided statement? Because none of us are to be served, Jesus says. He says, the greatest among you will serve. And the Holy Spirit that's poured out on the church empowers every single man, woman, and child who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. You are empowered and called to ministry. Can we stop saying like, well, I'm not called to ministry. Like, I'm not called to paid professional, like, pastorate. No, like, you are a priest in his kingdom, which means you are called to ministry. Every single one of us. The Holy Spirit fills and empowers the people of God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to call people into His kingdom. And you have already been empowered for that purpose. Can we stop saying things otherwise? Can we stop making excuses? Well, I'm not gifted enough. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't had enough Bible studies. Nobody has discipled me. I want to say this. Stop it. If you follow Jesus, you have the Spirit. You are empowered. Can we begin to use that language and live into that? Thirdly, sorry, I know I'm going long today. This brings about redemption and broken barriers. And I'm not going to get into this a whole lot, but it bears mentioning. They're speaking in different languages. And what they're proclaiming is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're pointing people to Jesus. And we see that in Peter's sermon, which comes right after this and is part of your diving deeper this week. But hear this, Pentecost is actually the reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Pentecost moment is the reversal. Acts 2 is the reversal of Genesis 11. Because in that moment, humanity was building a tower, trying to get to God on their own, and we're told they all spoke one language. And what they were doing was sinful. And God dealt with it. And He tore down the tower and He scattered people all over. And that was the moment where God instituted different languages. And He did it in order to confuse people, so they wouldn't be able to come together and build another tower and try to build their way to Him again. But here, we find the reversal of that. It doesn't matter what your language is. The gospel is going, it's beginning to go out to people all over the place. And that list of areas in Acts chapter 2 really was just like the tip of the iceberg. It would have been like Egypt and a little bit of northern Africa. It was Turkey and some of the Middle East there. And then even a little bit north of there. That's where the general area of where those, that list of names of places geographically point us. But the point is, this is the beginning of what ultimately will be completed when Jesus Christ returns. And it's the reversal of Babel. Now, there's in Jesus Christ, there's one new humanity in Jesus. Read Ephesians 2 and 3. Paul talks about that there. And fourthly, we are set apart from the world. Pentecost teaches us that though we have the Holy Spirit, thus we are set apart by God and for God. And this passage reminds us that there are many in the world who will not receive us or our message, and they will reject us. And we need to expect that. From this point on, even in the ministry of Jesus, there were always people that disagreed with Him and wanted to stone Him, and other people who came and worshiped Him and fell at His feet. And the same thing happens with the church all throughout Acts. And we find it here. There are people who are astounded and perplexed, and they're asking questions about it. They're open to what's going on. But then there are other people who are just sneering and in their mind making jokes about the situation. They're drunk on new wine. But the point is, we are set apart for God, but that will set us apart from the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. As we live Spirit-empowered lives, we are going to be different people. And there'll be people that will be intrigued by us, but there'll be other people who are put off by us. But our task is to continue in love, in grace, in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to live into the mission of that indwelling Spirit, the mission of God. Friends, Jesus told us that the fields are ripe for harvest. What's needed is more harvesters to go out into the harvest field and reap the harvest. You know, I was reading in my own devotions this morning. I'm reading through Matthew's gospel again, and just reading in chapter 21, where Jesus says, you know, if and this is the Chris Freet version, if you're not going out and producing fruit in my vineyard, I'm going to remove you from the vineyard, and I'm going to put somebody in the vineyard who will produce its fruit. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. This is why God sent His Spirit to fill and empower the church. And so here's how I want to end. If you are here today, and if you have never submitted your life to Jesus, I want to give you a chance to do that. And if in hearing this, if you're thinking like, man, like, I'm not really living in obedience to the Spirit and the mission of the Spirit, but the Spirit's just kind of knocking on the door of your heart, I want to just ask you to stand up, and I just want to pray over you. Pray over us this morning. So if you want to, I'm going to pray. I'm not saying the Lord's going to do something like crazy, like He's going to shake the walls or anything, but I just want to pray for you. Pray for myself too. So if you want to experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you want to walk in obedience to the indwelling Holy Spirit, to the mission that He's given to His church, stand. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I know, you're like, here's the part where all the introverts are like, I'm uncomfortable right now. Right? And even if you can't stand, you could just maybe raise a hand or something. And we'll just pray. We'll just pray. Father, I want to thank You for the men and women that are standing publicly as a symbol of standing with You. And if even if we're unable to stand, but we're raising a hand or something, Father, as an indication of just our standing with You. Father, as we read this, we know that this was a specific moment in the history of the church. But Lord, we know through testimonies and firsthand accounts that You are still pouring out Your Spirit afresh upon Your church all over the world. And we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of what You are doing. Lord, I think of Acts chapter 4, where we see Pentecost kind of happening again, where the church is gathered together in prayer, and they pray for boldness, that they would proclaim Your word even in the face of persecution. And again, the wind comes, Your breath comes upon them, the place is shaken, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, it seems that we can continually come to You and ask You to just fill us afresh, fill us afresh, fill us afresh with Your Spirit, fill us afresh with Your presence. And so, Lord, I pray over this place today that this church would experience new life. Would You breathe, even right now, breathe the breath of life upon us, Lord. Breathe the breath of life upon us afresh, that we may walk in new life, that our hearts would be aligned with Your kingdom vision to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that includes right here in our neighborhoods, right here in Lancaster County. Father, set our hearts on fire for this. May we be burdened for this. May our hearts be turned to our lost neighbors, and may we have, in love and grace, share the gospel of Jesus with them, knowing that they may accept it, they may reject it. It's not on us, but our job is to go in obedience. Empower us for this mission, Father. Empower us for Your mission. Give us hearts for this wider community, for this wider world, which that's Your heart. Your desire is that everyone would experience receiving the gospel, hearing the gospel, and receiving it. Help us to join You in that. Thank You for giving us such a gift. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, church.